Welcome to Strength for the Journey. Thanks for joining us again. Strength for the Journey is a radio program designed to strengthen the believer for the days that lie ahead. We have a website at strength4thejourney.com, and this is radio program number 131. I just want to mention a few things about our website. There's several tabs there that I think you'll find interesting. There's article tabs that has a number of articles that have been written to encourage people and hopefully illuminate some truth about the Word of God and how it applies to our life. There's also all these radio programs are all on there, archived under S4TJ Radio. And there's also a tab on there called Today's Rhema, where there's some prophetic words that have been posted there on that particular link. Tonight, I have my good friend David Williams with me. David, thanks for joining us.
It's always a pleasure to be here.
Great. Tonight, we're going to have a topic, and I'm going to call this topic, Where's the Love? You know, Jesus said that all men would know that you are my disciples, that by your love that you have one for another. And I began to think, where's the love? Where's the love the church is supposed to be demonstrating out there to a lost and dying world and demonstrating Jesus really living on the inside? And I want to just read chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, because I think it'll lay kind of a foundation of what we're going to talk about tonight. 1 Corinthians, I'm going to read in the New Living Translation. I think it's a little easier to understand this particular translation. It goes on in verse 1. It says, if I could speak all the languages of the earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous, nor boastful, or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of wrongdoing. It doesn't rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. These three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Jesus made it very clear that love was what it was all about, and he said that if you love me, you'll obey me. So he linked loving him and obedience to him directly together, and I think maybe there's a missing link that people don't have God's love because they're being disobedient to God. There's a missing connection for the inflowing of that love.
Well, and certainly it is part of the fruit of his Spirit. You know, God is love, and we see that evidenced in the life of Jesus. He is the express manifestation of God in the flesh here in the earth, and we see that in every instance as he deals with others. And so to have a relationship with him, to have his Spirit dwelling within us, that's the fruit.
Yeah, that is the fruit, and God is looking right now for fruit in the earth. He's looking for the manifestation of himself in his body right now. And frankly, before I was a Christian, I didn't really know what a Christian really looked like. I thought it was just somebody who goes to church. And I met an elderly couple that I began to travel with as their photographer. And I remember one time I was on a trip, we were going to go to Sweden together. I was with Charles Hunter, and his wife Frances was sick at the time, and And so I was the only one traveling with him at the time on this particular trip. And we're sitting in an airport and we're just talking. I was a single man at the time. This is nearly 30 years ago. And he was just talking to me about relationships and his relationship with his wife. And he said to me, he said, "You know, I could never say something mean or cruel to Francis." And I said, "Really?" And he said, "Well, if Jesus lives in Francis like he lives in me, if I was to say something like that to her, I might as well look up in the heavens and say, that goes for you too." And I just never thought of something like that. But I thought about the scripture that said in Matthew 25, it said that as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And I started realizing more that how we treat each other is really how we're treating the Lord. That when we love each other, we're really loving the Lord. And I kind of wonder, is the love even there to give? There was a lawyer that came up to Jesus one time, and he was genuinely asking what he must do to inherit eternal life. And it's interesting how Jesus responded to this man, because he was a lawyer, and he wanted to know that, you know, he said, "Jesus, you know, what must I do to have eternal life?" And he said, this is in verse 25 of chapter 12. It says, "One day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question, 'Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus replies, 'What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?' The man answered, 'You must love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' Jesus said to him, 'Right. Do this and you will live.'" And I just thought about this answer that Jesus gave this man. He was asking, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And he made it very simple and very plain. Do this and you will live. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself. Do this and you'll live. And I think, well, what about all the other stuff? You know, everybody makes all the other stuff so important. And I keep thinking, have we missed the most important thing? Are we sitting there, you know, swallowing, straining at gnats and swallowing camels? I mean, it's like we've got everything backwards. We've missed the whole point, the whole purpose of our existence. And I believe that the Lord is looking for his love in the earth. Because honestly, if he's going to marry somebody, he wants his love inside of us to love him back with. And I'm frankly, I'm very... The way the body of Christ is acting right now, I kind of, my big question mark is, where's the love?
Well, and of course, we were told that that all men would know that we are his disciples by our love one for another. And we're supposed to be a peculiar people. We're supposed to be different. We're not supposed to cling to or focus on the things that the world does. So I would ask, what makes us different? What makes us a different, peculiar people? Are we going to distinguish ourselves by earning billions of dollars? Well, plenty of people in the world can do that. Are we going to distinguish ourselves by being brilliant and geniuses intellectually? Well, there are plenty of evil, wicked men who maybe can top us in that regard. But you can't fake love. You cannot fake obedience to a father who's commanded us to love. There's no counterfeit for that. And so that is what is to differentiate us from other men.
Mm-hmm. You know, I remember a story a pastor shared many years ago, and I just went online today, and I was just looking for this story, looking to see if it might be recorded someplace. But it's more of a tradition of church. It's, of course, not in the Bible, but it talked about the Apostle John. And as he got older and older, it said essentially the young men had to carry him to church. But it says, I'll read this little paragraph here. It says, "There's a church tradition which says that when John was evidently an old man in Ephesus, he had to be carried to the church in the arms of his disciples. At these meetings, he was accustomed to say no more than, 'Little children, love one another.' After a time, the disciples, wearied at always hearing the same words, asked, 'Master, why do you always say this?' And he answered, 'It is the Lord's command. And if this alone be done, it is enough.' And you know, if you want to find anybody, any of his disciples that understood and was impacted by the love of God, it was John. He mentioned love more than any of the Gospels. And I think he understood something that many of us really need to understand, and that is that God is looking for his love, and he's looking for it demonstrated by us displaying it one to another. In John chapter 13, and this is verse 34, it says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." But really jumped out at me is that as I have loved you, the same way I have loved you, I want you to love others. I mean, this is unconditional love. This is agape love that he's describing and what he's looking for. But you know, the thing I've always realized is that you can't give away something you don't have, that you have to get it first. And I believe the fulfillment of the first commandment, which was to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, is the enabling of the second commandment, that you get God's love by loving him. And if you don't have that love relationship with the Lord by your and demonstrated by your obedience to him, then you won't have his love to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's why the big question mark today is, where's the love? Where did it go? It's supposed to be in the church. It's supposed to be in Christians. I mean, Jesus said, he even went beyond just the what was simply what they thought was required, which would be that you would love your neighbor. He went to a point where he said that you must love your enemies. And that's what I think the real distinguishing mark is whether you have enough love to love your enemies. In verse 43, it says here, "You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that which despitefully use you and persecute you, that," and I think I underlined at that in my Bible and said, in order for you to be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. If you love those which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Or the word is telios, complete, whole. And these are commandments. These aren't suggestions that Jesus gave us to love each other. It was a commandment.
You know, love is the ultimate weapon. It's alluring, it's enticing, and who can resist love? If you're looking to brighten a dark situation in your life or in the world, love someone. That automatically brings light into the situation. You know, earlier in that chapter that you were just reading from in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus tells us, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And, you know, that's reminiscent of Isaiah 60, where Isaiah says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." You know, Jesus said that in the last days, that because of the increase of wickedness, the love of many would wax cold. But if we're equating love and light here's a command, even in the Old Testament through the prophets, that the command for us as the people of God is to arise and shine, you know, to arise and love, to love our enemy, to bless those who curse us, to pray for those who persecute us.
You know, that's a tall order when you can hardly love your family. You know, to love your enemies is almost like beyond comprehension. You know, I found that I had a grandmother when I was a little boy that she was kind of could be a mean person, and not many people really liked her, but somehow the Lord just gave me favor with this woman, and I actually nicknamed her own mommy because my mother asked me, I asked her one time, I said, well, who is this lady? Well, that's my own mommy, you know, so that's what I called her. And the Lord used that relationship to allow me to minister to her. But it was just God's love that he gave me to give her, that even though maybe not everybody liked her and liked being around her, it didn't bother me. And it's like I learned how to love people that aren't very lovely. And this, that love will change people, because honestly, everybody wants to be loved. I mean, it's a missing link for most people. Many people, like the song says, are looking for love in all the wrong places, but everybody wants love. And I've thought about this, that you know, if we were created in the likeness and the image of God, and if we're like him, and everybody wants to be loved, then what does that say about God? Doesn't it make sense that that's his characteristic too, that he wants to be loved? You know, if you look at John chapter 17, the cry of Jesus, I look at the chapter 13 through chapter 17 as being, it's like his dying words. He was almost ready to go to the cross, and he had this last opportunity with his disciples. And you look through those chapters in John, and they're just almost all red if you have a red letter edition. And what I find it very interesting is the whole chapter 17 is a prayer to his father. And the end of that prayer ends with these words. He says, I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. This was his heart's cry to his father, that his love would be inside of us and that he would be inside of us. And I believe that if you are, I analogize it as, if you're the richest man on the planet and you were going to marry somebody, you would vet that person and critique that person to find out whether they loved you or loved your stuff, or wanted your stuff or wanted you. And you would test that person to see whether they really did love you or they just wanted to marry you because of what you had. And I think many Christians, if they were really to really analyze their love relationship with the Daddy, Heavenly Father, you wonder, is it they just want to go to heaven? They just want the blessings of heaven, or they just want to be with him? You know, I think, you know, I don't care where I live there. You know, like a lot of people think, oh, I can't wait for my 5-bedroom mansion on the hill, and you know, I'm going to be this great person. I tell you, I'd just be happy to be a shoe shiner. You know, I would just be happy to be in his presence. I with no preconditions attached. I just want to be with him, and I think what he wants us really is looking for is do we really love him? And so if you were to be this richest person on the planet and you're vetting your bride, you might have to go through some tests and challenges to see whether you really love him or love your stuff. And I think part of the reason why he qualifies his disciples by us forsaking all. And I think he did this with Abraham and Isaac, is that he was requiring and checking out Abraham, whether he loved Isaac. Abraham loved Isaac more than he loved God. And that's what the test was of obedience. Because it wasn't until the knife was almost going down on his son that he said, stop, now I know that you have not forsaken your only son, but you have not withheld your only son. So it was a test all the way to the end to find out whether he was who he loved more, I believe. And I think many times when the Lord's saying, unless you forsake all, you cannot follow me and not be my disciple, is that anything that we will not forsake, anything that we will let stand between us and our obedience to God, is really a false god. It's a false, it's an idol. And so he's just looking for idols in your life. Is there anything that would hinder you from obeying me? Well, I'm going to ask you to give it up. Demonstrate that you love me more than that thing that you don't want to let go of. And so this is really the challenge. Many people, they really never follow the Lord in the sense that they really qualify themselves according to Luke chapter 14. It's not an easy thing to do to really follow the Lord in a self, in an abandonment. You know, there's an article I wrote a while back. You can see it on Strength for the Journey on articles, but it's Jump, I'll Catch You. It's a dream that I had. And it's like, I was on this train and this train went over, like went off the cliff, and it was just hanging there suspended. And I was in this dream, I was panicked thinking I was going to go off the edge, and this whole train was coming down and I was going to die. And so everybody was screaming on the train. And as I was thinking that maybe, you know, you expect like some superhero to come pull this thing off the, you know, and save the day. But it's like, I realized that this train was not going to, it wasn't going to, it couldn't be saved. And I heard the words, jump, I'll catch you. What? And it's like, I was realizing that there comes a point in time when you can't save your life. It's time to abandon your life. It's time to throw your life into his arms. Because he's a good daddy. He's going to catch us. He's not going to let us fall if we jump into his arms. And I think this is the abandonment, that we love him so much that we trust him, that if we jump into his arms, he's going to catch us. And he's going to save us. That's what he wants to do. He wants to save us all, but we have to jump in his arms.
Well, and Christ going to the cross was an act of doing just that. He had told his disciples plainly that he laid down his life only to take it up again. He was jumping knowing that the Father was going to catch him. And we're told if we're to be his disciples, we're to do the same, that daily we're supposed to deny our own lives, pick up our cross and follow him. It would be interesting to know, you know, if it came down to literal a literal interpretation, would we walk with Jesus with the cross to Golgotha? Would we, you know, there was an unlucky fella by the name of Simon who just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time, and Roman soldiers pointed him out of a crowd and said, "Hey, you come carry this guy's cross." I don't know what he was doing in Jerusalem that day. He was probably going to the market, and yet look at the honor. Only one man in all of history has had the honor of picking up Christ's very own cross and carrying it for him. And so, would we do that? Would we, or would we be like the other disciples who all forsook him, all abandoned him?
You know, I was looking here at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and I was thinking about how so many people, they believe that what they know, that their knowledge about Christ, about salvation, they can memorize scriptures, that this has something to do with their salvation. That, you know, it's like their belief system, he that believeth hath life. You know, that if God so loved the world, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. And you think, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he's the Son of God. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. And they think that is what their salvation is based upon, is that they have this knowledge that Jesus is the Christ, and they accept that, not, that information, that he died for my sins, and I accept that. But that's the devil's believe and tremble. I mean, it's not merely a belief or a head knowledge. It's you believe it now so much that you obey. That's really what believe is that it causes a reaction. It causes a response in your life because of what you believe. And if that belief doesn't cause a change in your life, it doesn't cause a change in your heart, in the direction of your life, then that change is, you know, that salvation, you're going to miss it by 18 inches, you know, from your head to your heart. It has to go into your heart and it has to follow in your feet. And if it doesn't, then it's going to become knowledge. It's just going to be knowledge. And it says here, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we have all knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. It's really all about love. It's the bottom line. And many people, I'm afraid, are going to miss it. You know, the Lord is looking for a bride, and he's looking for a bride that loves him. And we're being vetted right now. This walk, this earthly life, is what the Lord is using to vet us. As you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And this is time to really take inventory of where's the love.
You know, when we talked earlier about so many people that that claim that they're bored or that their life is in a rut and that they can't find meaning in life, and we talked about how easy the solution is. Put down the clicker, get out of your lazy boy chair, and go visit your neighbor and find out what is it that they need. How can you serve them? If that neighbor needs nothing, go to the next one. There are people that God will put in your path, and it's a simple thing to spend time with them and to find out how you can serve them.
You know, you think about when Eliezer was a chief servant of Abraham, went out to look for a bride for the only begotten son of Abraham, Isaac. What is he looking for? He was looking for a quality in this person that went beyond just giving him water, that he would offer, that she would offer to water his camels as well. And I believe that if there's an analogy there or a typology, that the Lord is looking, the Holy Spirit's out roaming the earth looking for someone who's willing to go the extra mile, who has such a servant's heart that they're willing to go and to serve. And I'll tell you, just like what you said a moment ago, if anybody's bored with their life, well, go and serve somebody. Go and abandon your life to go help somebody. And I guarantee you, the whole world, there's people that need help. There's everybody. There's people that always will need help. You'll always be in demand. You'll never be without a moment just doing nothing, because everybody needs help. And there's not many people that are willing to do that. They're not willing people to serve others. Their life is busy serving themselves and living for themselves. But the Lord is calling us now to lay down our life and go live your life for me, for the Lord, that is, and that he will give us our assignment. He's looking for us to give assignment, but we have to be willing to lay down our life first to pick up that assignment. David, where did time go? Thanks for joining us again on Strength for the Journey, David. All right, well, thank you for joining us again on Strength for the Journey. Again, our website is strength with a number 4thejourney.com, and we'll see you next time.